As I mentioned last week, we have a resource table for you out in the foyer. It has study Bibles. In fact, it has the exact same study Bible that Pastor Ron, Pastor Jim, and myself use when we prepare sermons. It's a great study Bible, the Key Greek Study Bible. That's for sale out there. It also has the little thin edition that I read on my regular daily devotions that I use. I actually teach out of it, too. The same Bible you see me teaching out of, that's the one that I it'll be for sale. You can buy that one as well. We have student Bibles for youth. We have children's Bibles. We have children's devotionals, one for boy, one for girl, that you can do like a little 5-10 minute devotional with your children in the morning. We have a book on marriage. If you've never read The Five Love Languages, married couples, you ought to buy a copy. Find out what your mate's love language is. Vicki will be talking about that in her message today. We have an awesome book, a classic by Dr. Tony Evans on raising children. If you're in the throes of raising kids, you want to get that book. It's a classic. And so stop by there. You can get those things simply on Cage Christian Bookstores here selling those for us. So stop by and take a look at that, okay? A little boy was fidgety at the dinner table, and his mom kept telling him to sit down, and he was just ready to get up, and Johnny, sit down, and he would sit down, and he'd say again, sit down, and finally he did there, and he had a little scowl on his face, and he says, Mama, he goes, I'm sitting down, but on the inside, I'm standing up. That's one form of obedience, but there's a better obedience that God would have for us, and Vicki's going to talk about that in her message today. And so let's pray this, Father, as we prepare for the Word of God. Lord, prepare our hearts, Father. God, let us right now just be able to receive that Word that you have for us today, God. And use Vicki as your mouthpiece, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's so funny. Well, good afternoon. We've had two great earlier services, and so I expect this one to be even better. But we're going to talk about, as the slide shows, obedience. If you can't see underneath, it says obedience better than sacrifice is what the Word of God says, and we're going to talk about that. But this afternoon, while we talk about obedience, think about your life and where obedience stands in your life with God. How obedient are you? Do you struggle with obedience? We'll look at four ways that I think God would have us walk in obedience. But before we get to that, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the Bible has a lot to say about obedience. In the story of the Ten Commandments, it's made perfectly clear just how important the concept of obedience is to God. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 11, in my Bible, it's titled Rewards of Obedience. And in verses 26 through 28, it pretty much sums up the whole chapter like this. Obedience will always bring blessings by God. Obedience will always bring about blessings in your life when you are obedient to God. And conversely, unfortunately, disobedience will always bring consequences by God. Well, if we go back and read Deuteronomy 11, just a few verses, 13 through 15, concerning the Ten Commandments, it says this, it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all of your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and you will be satisfied. Is a confirmation of obedience will bring God's blessings. Now, as you read further on, you will find that if you disobey and turn to other gods, anything you put before God in your life, and you worship that, God says, I will do the opposite of what I just said in your blessing. And I will shut up the heavens. I will close them up. There will be no rain, there will be no grain for you to gather, there will be no grass for the cattle in your fields, and you will not eat, and therefore you will not be satisfied. In fact, this will lead you to wander away because you can't survive there because of your disobedience. It will lead you to wander away from the good land that I gave you, but because of your disobedience, you'll leave. Jesus himself shows obedience unto God the Father. Romans 5:19 says, "For as through one man's disobedience," that would be Adam, "the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, who was obedient, the many will be made righteous." Philippians 2:8 shows the obedience of Christ being found in appearance as a man. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Hebrews 5:8 is another verse on obedience with Jesus. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he had suffered. Now, the Word of God says that obedience is better than sacrifice. We find that in 1 Samuel 15:22, and it says this. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams." To heed means to listen and follow. In reading this verse, I truly believe that we have tapped into the very hearts of the soul, the very heart of the soul of God, the very depths of God's heart and what's important to him. And it's made very clear just in this one verse. And what we've tapped into is obedience. It touches the heart of God. The obedience of his children, you and I, who accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we belong to the Father. The obedience of his children, he says, is better than anything to me. It's better than anything you can give to me. Although giving to God is good, and it's the right thing to do, and we should give back to God in every area of our life, but God makes it very clear when he says, obedience is better than anything you give to me. And when you heed and you listen and follow, they go hand in hand in the desire of obedience that I have for my children. May I suggest that this very well may be God's love language, obedience? If you have not heard of the book, The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman, it's an amazing book that took Doug and I's marriage to a whole nother level many, many, many years ago. I think he has one out for children now as well. But it's a book that tells you what your love language is, and one will come to the top out of the five. And it's that love language that just does it for you. It fills your love tank. It's the very thing that your spouse can give to you that you're able to say, I can soar on that for months. I know that I'm loved because my spouse is filling my love language. Mine is words of affirmation. And when Doug tells me, babe, what a good job you're doing at home. The house runs smoothly. I don't have to worry about it. The kids are where they need to be. I saw that you were praying with them this morning. You're doing a great job. When he gives me words of affirmation like that, I feel loved. Now, when he brings me gifts and gives me roses, a dozen roses, and brings them in and says, here, I brought you roses, does nothing for me. In fact, my first response is, how much did those cost? It's not my love language. Gifts is not my love language. So we learned very early on in our marriage that we need to give the right love language, and don't give your love language. I used to give it to Doug, words of affirmation, because that was mine. So I would tell him, great job today, babe. I don't need that. You don't need to tell me. It's a great job. I just don't need that. It doesn't do anything. Now, my Doug's is acts of service. So when I come home and I open up the refrigerator and I see my cottage cheese and my buttermilk and my yogurt, and you bought all those, I can't stand those things, but you bought all those things for me, I feel loved. Acts of service. You went to the store and got those things for me. When we tapped into the love language of each other, our marriage went to a whole nother level. May I suggest that God's love language is obedience. That when we, his children, are obedient, he feels loved. He feels loved by his children. James T. White has said that perhaps the most effective illustration of obedience is the reply of the mother of George Washington made at the banquet given to the Allied officers after the surrender of Lord Cornwallis. A distinguished French officer asked Washington's mother how she managed to rear such a splendid son, and she replied, "I taught him to obey. I taught him to obey." In this verse, 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel tells Saul that obedience is better than sacrifice because Saul had done something that he shouldn't have done. Saul had displayed partial obedience. He was given a command and he displayed partial obedience and basically made the decision where he said, I'll do it my way. I'll do a little bit of what God wants and then I'll do the rest the way I want to do it. Saul was given instructions by God through Samuel to utterly destroy the Amalekites and all their animals and leave absolutely nothing. And the reason for that, God had a valid reason, and the reason was because the Amalekite people set up an ambush against the Israelite people once they had crossed the Red Sea. You remember that story? After all that they went through getting out of Egypt and God parting the Red Sea, the Amalekites were waiting. And they set up an ambush against the Israelite people once they got across that Red Sea. And then they attacked. But here's who they attacked. They attacked the weak, the tired, the weary. They attacked the stragglers at the back of the pack. They were the last in line. Those were the slow. Those were the ones who were trying to catch their breath and keep up. And that angered God. And God's anger burned against the Amalekite people for what they had done. And what he didn't like is he didn't like that the Amalekite people took advantage of who were those people? The older people, the elderly, and the young people. He said they took advantage of those that were older that couldn't keep up, and they took advantage of those that were younger that couldn't walk fast enough, and they went and attacked those people. They went to the back of the line and not the front of the line, and they took advantage of those people, and God said, "I don't like that. I don't like when anybody takes advantage of somebody." That's why we always raised our kids, and they'll tell you today, you always look out for those that are on the bottom. You support the ones that don't have the advantages that you had. And so God said, "I want them all destroyed." And he gave those instructions through Samuel to Saul. And here's what Saul did. Saul chose to keep the Amalekite king Agag alive rather than destroy everything as God had commanded. Now, when Samuel confronted Saul, you'll find in 1 Samuel 15, 20 through 21, but I'll just read it to you for sake of time. Saul said this, "I did obey." He says to Samuel, "I did obey the Lord. I completely destroyed the Amalekites, and I brought back King Agag." Yeah, I did. "And the soldiers, well, they took some of the sheep." And because Saul said, "Don't I hear sheep bleating? He said, "Yeah." He said, "Didn't we tell you to destroy everything, animals and everything? Why do I hear the sheep bleating?" He said, "Well, my soldiers took some and brought some sheep and cattle back. And I can tell you, though, that the best of those which were devoted to God, so that we could sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Yeah. We sacrificed them. I could imagine that Samuel had something like this to say. Saul, you're telling me I did obey the Lord? You're telling me I did obey the Lord? What? You brought back the king alive, Saul. You took a few sheep and cattle, and you're going to tell me, but they were the best ones, and they were the ones that you devoted to God. What did you not understand about killing everything? And then you say you were going to sacrifice it to the Lord. Is that what you have to say to me, Saul? And Samuel says to Saul, let me tell you that your partial obedience of killing some but not all is and never will be acceptable to God. Partial obedience is and never will be acceptable to God. God demands full obedience, and are we any different with our children? I can tell you that with our kids, we would never accept partial obedience. If your dad and I told you to do something, you cannot come back and say, well, I did some of it, didn't feel like doing the rest. What? I shudder to think what Doug and I would have done. We aren't looking for or accepting of partial obedience, and either is God. But you see, Saul justified it. Well, I did some, but I thought it would be best to do that. And we'll sacrifice it to God. Let me see if I can make a point here as we move forward from that. When I mention the name, just real quick, when I mention the name Jonah, what's the first thought that pops into your mind? A fish. I wonder what that is. A whale running away from God in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. Those are probably the things that you think about when I say the name Jonah. You know the story. I think, though, we miss something in the life of Jonah and what the book of Jonah is really all about. Jonah stood in complete and blatant disobedience to God. Did we miss that? When God told him to go to Nineveh to preach to the Ninevite people, God made it very clear what he told Jonah to do. And Jonah, the response out of his mouth was, no, not going to do that. Nope. Jonah gets to the point where he just chooses not to obey and instead says, no, I don't want to go. And I certainly don't want to preach to the Ninevite people because I don't like them. He didn't like them. They were mean. They were big. They were scary. And Jonah said, yeah, I don't like them. And if I do go, I know what's going to happen. They're probably going to repent, and I don't want them to repent. I want them to pay for their sins. The story of Jonah isn't so much about him and the fish. Our focus should be that Jonah told God no. I don't think we even come close to thinking about our obedience to God as much as we really should. I think we've missed that in the story of Jonah. It's about the whale. It's about being in the stomach of the whale, and how it must have stunk. What did he see in there? And we miss he told God no. Our natural instinct for all of us, we all fight this. It's our flesh. Our natural instinct is to do whatever we want to do, when we want, how we want, if we feel like it, and if we think it's right or not. Jonah didn't feel like it, he didn't want to, and he didn't think it was right. I don't think it's right that they should receive the grace that I've received. They need to pay. So, yeah, I don't think it's right, so I'm not doing it. It doesn't matter if God wanted me to do it. Now, instead of throwing Jonah under the bus anymore, in Jonah 2, you can go back and read his prayer. When he's in the belly of the well and he cries out to God and says, "This is all on me because I was disobedient. I'm sorry, God. Forgive me, God. Please give me another chance," he says, "and I this time will go. Give me another chance." And I know the life of all those sailors on that boat that were about to die until they threw me off the ship was because of me, and I feel bad about that. God, I'm sorry. And so he did the right thing. Let me give you four types of obedience God will call us to. I had so many as I wrote down, but because of time, I cut it down to four. The first one is simple obedience. God will call us to simple obedience. Simple obedience in your life will allow you to see miracles. I'm telling you, if we live by these four principles, it can change your life and it will please God. Simple obedience will allow you to see miracles in your life. If you're praying for miracles and want to see big miracles, just be obedient, and you'll see miracles. We find it in the story at the wedding in Cana where Jesus performs his first miracle in turning water into wine when he was walking on the earth. When the wine gave out, you know what happens. It was embarrassing for the wedding party, and Jesus' mother goes to him and says, "Oh my gosh, they've run out of wine, and we've got a problem here." And I love what she does in John 2:5. She walks to the servants, and she says this: "Whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it." We see exactly what he says in John 2:7, verse 7 through 8. Jesus says to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they fill the water pots. They fill them to the brim. And then he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." What do? They do it. So they took it to the head waiter. Simple obedience doesn't get any easier than that. It's simply doing what Jesus says. What has he been telling you to do, that small, still voice, in doing what he says? If he tells you to stop and pray for someone that you just walked past, and this happens all the time, stop and pray for them. Do it. If he tells you to give something to someone, give it. If he tells you to read your word today before heading out, stop and do it. You see, it's in the everyday living with God, in this way of obedience, that you will set yourself up to see miracles. We see what happens in John 2, verses 9 through 10, with their simple obedience. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew exactly where it had come from because they were obedient. The head waiter called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Hey, every man serves the good wine first. Don't you know that? And when the people have drunk freely, when they're wasted and drunk, then he serves the poorer wine, the bad, cheap stuff. But you've kept the good wine until now." Oh, that's how Jesus works. In simple obedience, in their simple obedience, they were blessed to observe the first miracle Jesus performed in his earthly ministry. They were a part of that simply because they did what he said. In their simple obedience, they were blessed to witness a divine miracle that produced only the best. He took wine and turned it, took water and turned it into the best wine that you could ever taste. That even the head waiter said, "Hey, wait a minute, man, this is good stuff." Because God only produces good stuff. Simple obedience. The second is instant obedience. Instant obedience brings life, provision, and protection. You find that in Noah building the ark. God asked Noah to do a very strange job, and he asked him to build a boat. But it was strange because there wasn't even a lake or an ocean around. There was no water. God told Noah he was going to flood the whole earth with water and that this boat was to be huge, build him a huge boat. He said he was going to send this rain, and Noah said, I don't even know what rain is. I don't even know what God is talking about. Caught him completely off guard. No lake, no ocean. Noah had no idea what rain was, and it was a strange request by God. And so many times we try to figure God out, and can I encourage you, don't do that, because you never will. Noah displayed instant obedience, and what did he do? He started to build the ark. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't wait. He didn't say, hey, I'll do that after I watch a couple baseball games or after I take a nap or maybe next week when it's more convenient for me or when I'm on vacation. I just kind of don't want to do it right now. No. Noah displayed instant obedience. He began to build the ark, even though it didn't make any sense to him. There will be times that your obedience to God needs to be instant obedience. Some of us procrastinate way too much. We wait way too long when God said, oh no, you don't understand. I want you to do it now. God may be telling you, I don't know what situations you may be in today. And maybe it's a bad one. And God is saying, I want you to get out of that situation now, not tomorrow. Not next Sunday, I want it now. God may be telling you to break off that relationship now. Don't think it through, don't justify it. I want you to stand in instant obedience. God may be telling you this, and you fill in the blank, that you need to deal with this now. Your anger has gone on for long enough. Judgmental attitude, your hard heart, your lack of compassion, your uncontrolled tongue. You're living on both sides of the fence. God says, I see you've got one foot in the world and you've got another with me, and that needs to stop now. God says, Vicky, tell him today again that that needs to stop now. As I speak for God, not based on what I want to say, but on what God wants to say. That you stand in instant provision, instant obedience, and the blessings of this. We find with him building the ark in Genesis 9, it starts out and it says, because he stood in instant obedience, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And in this, he first saves their lives as he destroys the lives of everybody else who perished in the flood. But because of their instant obedience, they were saved. You'll be saved of a lot of heartache if you instantly obey God. He says, every moving thing, Noah, that is alive shall be food for you, and I will give it all to you. And that is provision with instant obedience. He says, I myself will establish my covenant with you, Noah, and with your descendants after you, and after you, and after you. And that, my friends, is great protection. That it goes from lineage to lineage, that God will protect after you and after you when you stand in instant obedience. The third obedience is no matter the cost obedience. That we stand in no matter the cost obedience means you're all in. You are all in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego display this perfectly. These three Hebrew teenage boys, young boys, were in captivity in Babylon. You know the story. King Nebuchadnezzar orders everyone to bow down to the golden statue. And anyone who did not bow down to this idol would be thrown into the fiery furnace. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. They refused to bow. They refused because God had established a command regarding idols, saying, you shall not, God said, bow down to any idol and worship them. You shall not bow down to anything that would come before me, God said. So they knew that commandment, and so therefore they refused. even though they knew that they very well would die. It was a no matter the cost obedience, because you see, I'm all in with God. They chose to obey God, no matter the cost. No matter what this world demands of you or throws at you, we have got to stand in a position that no matter the cost, I'm not bowing down to that. Money will not be your idol that you bow down to. The world will not allow the world wants your relationship to be the thing that you bow down to. Your job will not be your idol. Your children will not be your idol. Your hobbies, and the list can go on and on, that we refuse to bow down to, no matter the cost. We find in Daniel 3, 16 through 20, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. Not a problem for him. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And I love this part. And even if he doesn't, even if he does not, I'm not bowing. And we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. It's not going to happen. I'm all in. I'm not looking back. I'm all in. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with anger, and his face showed a look that was angry. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and still said, I'm not giving in, I'm not bowing. And it says that he answered by giving orders, okay, fine, that's your position, then heat that fire up 7 times more than it was usually heated. Make it hotter. I'll show you to stand against me. God rewarded these three Hebrew children, and he blessed them for their all in, no matter the cost, obedience. It says, God rewarded and blessed their obedience by protecting them when they were thrown into the fire in that furnace. And the Lord showed up in that fire with them. May you know today that in the course of your trials that God will show up and be with you. It's a done deal. And we know in the story that God shows up. And how do we know? Because it was King Nebuchadnezzar who looked in that fiery furnace, who threw the three boys in. And he looked in, and it says in Scripture that he says, hey, wait a minute. Didn't I just throw three people in there? Because looking in, I see four, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. There's something special about him. It was King Nebuchadnezzar who saw the Lord. I'm not so sure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that saw Jesus physically in there. I don't think they did. But God revealed himself to the enemy who was out to destroy him. And may I say to you that you may not see God, but the enemy sees that God is with you. And when God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that's exactly what he means. He will be there with you. Amen. Because there will be times you don't feel like God's with you, but this is proof he's there. When the king saw how God had protected these Hebrew boys, he told all the people, time out. We will now honor the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because of their I'm all in, no matter the cost, obedience, the king saw that we need to honor and worship this God, that our God was glorified because of that obedience. They were also given a promotion in their workplace, and God blessed them. Last one is reverent obedience. You find that with the midwives named Shipra and Pua. Reverent obedience is obedience to God by doing the right thing. You will come across situations in your life every day that you will have to make a choice. Do I do this or do I do that? And may I just encourage you to do the right thing. That's reverent obedience. When you stand with God because you are in awe of Him, because He's reverent, because He's worthy of your praise, you respect Him. Exodus 1, 15 through 19 says this. The king of Egypt came to the Hebrew wives whose names were Shiphrah and Puah. He says, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that that baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God. It's that reverent obedience that they knew they needed to do the right thing because of that, and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? Verse 19, the midwives answered Pharaoh, well, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. God bless them. Quick thinking. And that's a whole nother teaching on little white lies, but that's okay. They got away with it. I like it. The Hebrew women feared God. It was a reverent fear that showed respect and reverence with obedience to God. And they knew that to do that would not be the right thing. It would be the wrong thing. Easy for them. Won't do it. It's the wrong thing to do. Murdering these baby boys would be the wrong thing to do. I don't care what Pharaoh says. I don't even care if they take my life. My reverent obedience will stand above that. And I will not kill these babies. Reverent obedience is doing the right thing by God. If God says don't do this, then may I encourage you, don't do it. If you're standing in the grocery store line and the cashier makes a mistake and hands you $25, $30 back extra, making a mistake that you walk out going, yes, thank you, Lord, $25, $30 extra. Well, I'll tithe on that. I'll give some to God. No, it's not the right thing. It's very simple. The right thing to do is say, I'm sorry you made a mistake. Here's your money back. And you glorify God in doing the right thing because of your reverent obedience. It's very simple. If God says don't be unequally yoked in a relationship, then don't be uneven. Don't be with an unbeliever. It's very simple. If God says don't get drunk, I can't tell you not to have a beer or a glass of wine, but I can tell you the word of God says, and God says don't get drunk. Then don't do it. You cannot do that. It's not the right thing by God. As I begin to wrap this up, midwives were midwives. Puah and Shiphrah were midwives because they were barren. Midwives were barren Hebrew women. They didn't have children of their own, but they would assist in the delivery of babies, all the while not being able to have children of their own. That had to be painful. Exodus 1, 20 through 21, the last verse I'll read, says, because, and here's their blessing, the midwives were God-fearing and reverent in obedience towards God, God was good to them and gave them families of their own. And he said, because you stood in reverent obedience and didn't murder those boys, I'm giving you all the children you've always desired. And God gave them children and was good to those women. Because why? Because obedience always produces blessings. Why? Because obedience is better than sacrifice. And God will always honor your position of obedience with blessing. I end with this story. During the U.S. Civil War, Abraham Lincoln met with a group of ministers for a prayer breakfast. Lincoln was not a churchgoer, but was a man of deep, if at times unorthodox, faith. At one point, one of the ministers said, Mr. President, let us pray. that God is on our side. And Lincoln's response showed far greater insight. No, gentlemen, let us pray that we are on God's side. Lincoln reminded those ministers that religion is not a tool by which we get God to do what we want, but an invitation to open ourselves to being obedient and doing what God wants. We want to be on the right side of God, and that comes from being obedient to Him. And I believe that breaking these scriptures down and going through these four steps of obedience, we have seen the importance of obedience to the God that we serve. His love language, can I say? That we feel His love tank when He said, "My children were obedient. They did what I said." That does it for God. And because of that, He says, "I'm going to bless them with their heart's desires because they're obedient children." May I stand here today before you as God is my witness in walking with Him for many, 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 many years, that Doug and I, He can partner with me in this before He comes out and prays. We have failed God. We are sinners saved by grace to a God who sent His Son to die for us. We have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we have tried to be as obedient as we possibly could. It is our passion. And I truly believe that because of that, God's blessings have come to Doug and I in such a way that I stand here before you wanting nothing. There isn't a thing I would ask God for. God has given me everything I could ever want and more. If you were to hand me a piece of paper and say, "Write down some things that you'd like, whatever," I'd hand you the paper back, really, honestly, and say, "There's nothing. God's given me everything." And it's because He's a good God who blesses His children when they walk in obedience. Amen. Amen.
In 1 John, it says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that's talking about fellowship between us and God. God loves to bless His children, as Vicki said. He just loves doing that. What's the blessing of having fellowship, relationship with God? It says, well, in the Psalms it says that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. When you're able to walk with God in the light, in the way that God would have us to walk in holiness, He's there, and you feel Him, and you know He's there. You have confidence to pray before Him. You have confidence to ask Him because you know you're walking right. Not perfect. None of us are. We're going to stumble every day. The Bible says that. But we're trying our very best. There's no known sin that we're just living with. Now, the verse before that in 1 John says, if we say that we have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, it says we lie and the truth isn't in us. We are liars, the Scripture says, if we think that we can walk in a known sin, knowing that it's wrong, clear-cut wrong, and yet think that we're in a good, tight relationship with God, it says, you're just kidding yourself. You're lying to yourself because you can't live in that sin and think that you can have a relationship with God. And then what happens is that if you don't walk the way you should and you're trying to live in a relationship with God in sin, which can't happen, then what you'll do is you'll replace a relationship with religion. Hey, I come to church. I crack the Bible. You know, I'm conservative. I'm whatever, you know. So I'm replacing this relationship with these things. You become like a Pharisee. Religious, but so far from God. Jesus said you're whitewashed tombs on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Dead on the inside. Yo, you look all good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. Why? Because you've replaced walking in obedience with religion. I'm not talking to a lot of you today, but I'm talking to some of you today. And you say, boy, Pastor, you talk like an expert. I was. That's how I lived my first 2 years of my life with the Lord. Remember I told you the story? I broke my collarbone in spring training, actually in the instruction league one time when I was playing pro baseball. And once I got done getting workman's comp, I found out, hey, I can still keep collecting this and work on the side too. I can get double paycheck. And Vicky said, yeah. And Senator Vicky said, yeah, do it. She wasn't saved yet, by the way. But here's what I said. No, man, that's wrong. Can't do that, man. That's cheating the government, sinner. Can't do that. You sinner. Now pass me the bong. As I was smoking weed. That, of course, that was known as illegal in those days. Yeah. You greedy, you know, stealing the government. Where's my bong at? Where's my zigzags? I don't need to roll a joint here. See? That's partial obedience. Oh, I'll do good here, but don't talk about my little area here. I'm talking today about all in. All in. All in. Liana Walinda is walking tonight, and she has, thank the Lord, because I'd be a nervous wreck, she has a safety cable. Now, she is going to unhook that when her and her brother have to go around each other tonight. But what I'm asking you to do is I'm asking you to jump up on the high wire without any safety cable. I'm asking you to trust God with no, reckless abandon. You don't know where it's going to lead you. But that's what obedience is. You step out and God will meet you. But it's scary. Yeah, it is. How do I know he'll be there? Well, you have to trust. You step out in obedience. You get rid of that thing. And you see what God will do for you. You'll feel a closeness of God again, or maybe for the first time. Please bow your heads. Lord, I'm not talking to a lot of people here. Most people are walking in obedience, but I'm talking to a few. You that the Holy Spirit is talking to your heart today, I want to give you a chance to respond to this message. The seed's been planted. You'll make a decision on not whether that seed will take root. You can respond to it today and let it begin to grow in your heart, or you can ignore it and have the devil come along and snatch it away and it'll be gone. But if you want to respond today, if you want to go all in today, if today's the day that you begin to walk the way that you know God wants you to walk, I'm going to ask you to do one thing very boldly. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand very high right now. Say, that's me. Pray for me, Pastor. I'm making that step. I'm going all in today. Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. It's a decision. God will show you the next steps. He'll show you what you need to let go of. He'll show you what you need to take hold of. There'll be things that you got to let go of. There'll be new things he wants you to take hold of. He'll show you what those things are. Yes, keep your hands raised. Keep your hands raised just for a second. I want to know who I'm praying for. I'm going to have my prayer team. Can you make sure everybody gets a card, Logan? We got hands without cards getting given to people. Okay. You that have your hands raised, I'd love to lead you in a prayer right now, okay? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Hey, I've been where you're at. I made this prayer in a church under Pastor Ron years ago. I know what I'm talking about, okay? I want to lead you in this prayer. I want you to say, Father God, I'm giving you everything today. I'm laying down that thing that you've been talking to me about. I give you everything today. Forgive me of my sin. God, come inside of me. I need new strength. I need your power. And here we go, God. I'm going all in. Amen and amen. Keep coming to church, reading your Bible. God will give you the strength to do it, okay? Make sure you stop at the resource table. Guys, go throw that beanbag. Go ahead and win you a coffee, okay? We'll see you.